Text that I read earlier, as we studied in our Bible class a few weeks ago, is talking about God pouring out His wrath upon those who are wicked. The question that is asked at the very end of that text is, who will be able to stand in the midst of this wrath that God is pouring out? Who's going to be able to bear up through all of this? And of course, as we studied when we were going through this portion, you go down in chapter 7, it tells us who. Those who belong to God. We want to consider that idea this morning, that the only ones who are able to withstand and stand up against God's wrath, or in God's wrath, I should say, are those who belong to Him. There in the book of Revelation chapter 7, it talks about holding those things off until His own are marked so that it's known who they are and so His wrath is not poured out upon them. When we think about this idea of being able to stand, this idea of God pouring out His wrath, we recognize that to some degree what we're considering here is a battle that's being fought. And our life is a battle against Satan constantly. And we've seen that over and over through the book of Revelation as God fighting against Satan. And we're in that battle. Because of that, the Apostle Paul uses the image of a soldier when he talks to the preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." The point being made there by Paul to Timothy is, you owe your allegiance to the ruler, to God. You're fighting for Him. There are certain things that go along with this idea of being a soldier in the army of the Lord. And let me preface this by making sure you understand. I've never been in the army. I've never been in the military of any sort. The closest thing I got was watching Gomer Pyle, and I was in the band in high school. That's as close as I got to the military. But there are some principles that stand out about the military that most anyone that's considered in much or been in other organizations that are much lesser but kind of similar will recognize. And those principles are found in the pages of Scripture in talking about us being a fighting force for God. And we want to consider those things that are characteristic of those who would be a part of an army that is going to stand, one that would be able to stand and put forth a solid front. One of the things that we know when an army goes out to fight a battle, they're all fighting for the same thing. They're all working for the same goal, and that is true of us. And if we want to be able to stand up against evil and fight with God as He pours out His wrath upon the wickedness around us, we need to follow these principles. And the first thing is, if we're going to have a solid front before the enemy, is we've got to be united. We've got to be working together for the same cause, for the same goals, under the same direction. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, knowing their thoughts, said, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand." When he prayed to God, just before his death on the cross in John chapter 17, you remember studying that prayer that Jesus offered there to God in the garden, or just before the garden in the time that he was going to be crucified. And he said there in verse 20 and 21, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Christ prayed for unity among his disciples, a unity based upon the word that they had heard and they had delivered. And if we expect to be able to stand for God, we must be unified. This is, as Jesus talks to God there, he's talking about a perfect unity, all focused on the same thing. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in the first chapter in verse 10, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And it wasn't that, Corinthians, I want you to all come together and figure out what it is that you're going to agree on, and you agree. He said, I want all of you to be in agreement with Christ and with God. You need to all be focused on that same thing. If we're going to put forth a solid front in fighting the evils of this world, we have to be united. And while there are responsibilities laid upon each of us as individuals in regard to that, when we're talking about the idea of being united, we need to understand we're talking about in our congregation. That's what Paul was writing to there in the Corinthian letter. He was writing to the brethren in Corinth. And he was telling them that they all need to be united in God, focused on the same goals. The church is there to support and to help and to instruct and to guide us, but it is also where we fight together for God. We need to be all focused on the same thing, united together. We need to present a solid front. In Ecclesiastes, the wise man said in chapter 4 and verse 12, if anyone can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. You ever been out in the yard picking up sticks and breaking them up to go into a basket or into a trash bag so you can set them out there on the curb for the city to come pick up 6 to 7, 8 months later? Or putting them in a pan so that you, or in a fire pit so that you can burn them and you have to break them up? It's a whole lot easier to break them up one at a time, isn't it? You grab a bundle of three or four sticks and start trying to break, and it gets that much harder. The more sticks you add, the harder it is to break. That's the idea that's put forth here. If we're all working together, we're less likely to fall. As I think about these things and was considering this week, I'm remembering back 8 years ago. Well, actually, further back than that, all the way back to whichever one came to the Beaumont area, the hurricane, when we were down there in Jasperita or something like that, I think it was. We had a lot of trees fall down there. But almost all of the trees that fell down either were standing alone or on the very edge of the woods. We had woods back behind our house, and I don't think there was a tree one that fell down in those woods. Why? Because they supported and helped one another. They help one another to stand. And that's what we are as Christians when we're fighting together in the Lord's army. We help one another to stand when we are all going in the same direction and working on the same goals. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Philippian brethren to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear from you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul expounded on this idea a little bit in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would get your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking in just a moment at the first three verses, but I want to start in verse 4 before we get into what's in the first three verses of that chapter. In verse 4, Paul says there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you think maybe the Apostle Paul is trying to get a point across that we are all focused on the same thing, that there is unity desired by God among His people? There's one. Over and over, there's one. And we need to be focused on that. Now let's go back to the first three verses of that chapter and consider some things. First off, Paul says, in order for you to be unified, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, what calling have we been called? We've been called by God. We've been called to be servants of God, to be children of God, to be sheep of Christ, to submit ourselves to Him and to His rule and to His kingdom. Walk in a manner that is worthy of that. We understand this idea of walking in a manner that is worthy. We encourage our children to live up to their expectations, to not stain the name that they wear, by teaching them how to live righteous and upright and how to conduct themselves. It shows good on our name. We wear the name of Christ. We are called Christians. We are called by God's Word. Are we walking in accord with that? If we want to be in unity, just like Jesus prayed to God, we need to unify on God and the message that He's delivered through Christ and the inspired writers. But in addition to that, Paul continues, with all humility and gentleness. Think about that for a minute. Some render that lowliness. Recognizing that we're not the one that's in charge. We're not the one that makes the decisions, and we're not the only one involved. There are others involved. And we need to give consideration to them. This kind of an attitude stems from the heart. When Paul wrote to the brethren in Philippi, he said, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." If we're going to walk in unity, we need to recognize, first, we're all on the same level. And second, I'm responsible to help those that are with me. It's not just about me, it's about them. And as I stated, the closest thing I can get to what we're talking about with the military is probably band. And I realize and remember back when we were in high school band, we were encouraged, in fact, we were commanded, to work together, to help one another when we were learning and when we were executing the various things that we were given to do. Work together, help one another, be an encouragement. You be in your place and help the others to be in their place as well. Humility and gentleness. Realizing it's not about me. It's about the overall. It's about the group. And it's about, ultimately, it's about God and Christ and following Him. And he continues that we are to do this not just with humility and gentleness, but with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And I look at both of those together because that idea of showing tolerance to one another shades the idea we need to have in mind when we think about patience. Sometimes when we think about patience, we just think about being able to stand in line and wait without complaining. Or sit in the doctor's office till they finally call us in. But it's more than that. It's the idea of long-suffering. It's the idea of enduring whatever is set before us, not just for ourselves, but for the benefit of that greater cause that we're all working for. With patience, self-restraint, not being provoked. Don't quickly retaliate or jump back at someone. Showing tolerance, bear with, endure because of the common goals and the love that we have together. Here again, I go back to my days in band way back. Not that we really loved each other, but we were, we understood that you don't jump all over somebody because they made a little mistake. You try to help them correct it. You don't tear your brother down. You try to guide him to do better. At least you were supposed to. It didn't always work out that way, but you were supposed to. That's how we work together in unity. Tearing someone down puts you in a position of I'm better than you. And that's a position we can't have as Christians. I'm not better than you. We're all the same before God. We need to treat one another with love and tolerance and patience. Being diligent. Make haste. Put forth great effort. Be studious. Peter tells us that we need to be diligent to make our calling and election sure, and we understand what he's talking about there. We need to be willing to put forth whatever effort is necessary in order to do that. Each one needs to put forth their best foot, do the best they can with what they have. exercise the greatest of their abilities so that we can all work together as a whole and accomplish the goals that God has set before us. If we want to be able to stand, we've all got to work together. That means tolerating and being patient with one another. That means holding up and strengthening. That means standing in our place and doing our part. Because what we're working for is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we're after. Unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. If we can do that, we can be better able to stand. Because we have our brethren standing beside us, supporting us, and we're supporting them.
I remember the Red Rover we used to play where we locked arms and folks from the other side had to try to break through, or that was another game. We'd call them over and we'd all hold together. If they could break through, then I don't remember, it's been so far back. But the point I'm trying to make there is, in order for us to be successful, we had to hold one another up and hold one another in place, and we had to do our own part. And if we did that, then there was failure on the other side.
We are children of God. We are the Lord's army. And if we're going to stand, we've got to know our place, be in our place, and help everyone else be in their place, and we've got to move forward together for the same goals and purposes. And that goal and purpose needs to be to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and spread the gospel every opportunity we have. That's what we're fighting for, isn't it? We need to be united so that we can stand. Another principle or characteristic of this idea of being soldiers in the Lord's army is, in order for us to stand, or maybe we use the term withstand, we're going to have to be properly equipped. We've got to have what we need. And we've got to have those things that will best prepare us for the goal that is set before us. And Paul talks about that over in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. The Lord has equipped us with that which we need. Much like, I never played football, but I understand they've got equipment they have to have in place and they have to be prepared with. In fact, last night they were talking about they even have to charge their helmets because of some of the stuff they've got in them. They've got to make sure their equipment is ready, and it's got to be the right equipment to help them to accomplish their goal. Back in high school, we had our horns and our uniforms, and it was all had to be right. When we went to contest, it had to be right. And while we provide a certain amount of that, the greater portion of that which we have that allows us to stand comes from God. And God has provided us with everything that we need to be able to stand. That's exactly what Paul is talking about when he writes to the brethren in Ephesus. Beginning in chapter 10, or verse 10 of chapter 6, verse 10 of chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Paul said, brethren, if you want to stand, not only do you need to have unity in your ranks, and each one needs to be working together to help the others, you need to be properly prepared so that you are protected and able to defend yourself. You need to put on the whole armor of God, or the full armor of God. Don't leave any part out. Football player went out on the field without his cleats on, he's not going to perform. If he forgets his shoulder pads, he's going to get in trouble, for one thing. Without his helmet, he doesn't have all of his equipment. That's what Paul is telling the Ephesian brethren here. God has given you everything you need to be equipped to fight and to stand firm. If you want to stand firm, wear it all the time. Put on the full, complete armor of God. Gird your loins with truth. Well, it's been kind of interesting to me that the Apostle Paul started with that which held everything else in place. This was a belt that went around and held all the armor in its place. Whatever they were wearing was held in place by this belt or girdle that is described here. The girdle of truth. Gird yourself or belt yourself together with truth. Truth is what holds us all together. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's what gives us the ability to hold ourselves together in the face of Satan. The truth of the word of God is what will allow us to keep our armor upon us. We need to spend a lot of time in the Word of God. We need to have it with us everywhere we go. It's a part of the full armor of God. Under that girdle of truth, held in place by that girdle of truth, he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. In fact, notice he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The commands of God are righteous. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness, the psalmist tells us. We cover our vital parts with the righteousness that God has given us in his commands. And then that is held in place by a continual focus upon the truth that is found in the pages of his scripture. We protect our vital parts, our heart and our mind is what we're talking about here. The breastplate would cover the torso. It would cover the lungs and the heart, all those vital organs, those things that are necessary for us to function. We need to clothe ourselves in the righteousness that is found in obeying the commands of God. I hesitate to say clothe ourselves in the righteousness of God because some misinterpret that and say that there's some kind of special way in which Christ's righteousness surrounds us no matter how we conduct ourselves. That's not the case. We are righteous before God when we live righteously by obeying His commands. And that gives us a protection for the vitalness of who we are. That cloaks our mind and our heart in a protective covering. That makes it hard for Satan to get to us and to cause us problems because we're so focused and intent upon doing the will of God and following His commands that nothing else is able to get through. Thinking in light of that, maybe some of the reason we have the problems we have is because we're not as focused upon the commands of God as we ought to be. I know there's a lot of people in the world today that tell us, oh, we don't have to be so worried about those commands. We need to be worried about love. Well, love won't do you any good if you're not keeping the commands. It's the commands that keep our mind and our hearts focused upon God. Keep us closer to Him. And they will protect us. Then he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Footwear is very important to a soldier. It's important to a band member, too, for that matter. They spend a lot of time on their feet. Your feet have to be ready to carry them, to do, go, wherever, whenever, however. No matter the terrain, you have to be ready for that. And there's great attention paid to the footwear of those who are having to carry themselves on long marches. We give great attention to the footwear we wear just to go exercise. If we're going to be walking 30 minutes a day, we're going to make sure we're in some comfortable shoes that are good for us and don't hurt us and don't cause us problems. Our feet as Christians in the Lord's army are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is it we're supposed to be about? Preaching the word. Carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world. We need to always be ready. Like Peter tells us, we need to always be ready to give an answer to those that ask for a reason for our hope. We need to be prepared because we're to go, and make disciples of the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we're to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded us, just like the apostles were instructed to do. And we're not given the exact same mission that the 12 were given, but we're given the mission that they passed down to us through the commands of Christ. And that mission is to go and speak the word of God and make disciples. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be filled with the Word of God in such a way that we can talk to other people about Christ and about His message and about the salvation that is found only in Him. And then we need to take up the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith which is able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, the image that the Apostle Paul is using here is the shield of the Roman soldier, most likely, and that was about a 4-foot-tall metal shield, wide enough that you could stand behind it, crouch down a little bit, and you could be completely behind that shield. It's not like the little round shield that Captain America carries or anything like that. It was a full body covering shield. Faith is our shield. When the Hebrew writer writes about faith, he says in chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What do you mean? How do we connect that with the shield of faith that's able to thwart the fiery darts of Satan? Well, faith is able to keep those darts from getting to us. Why? Because that's what gives us protection. We know that it's not about here, it's about heaven. Everything about our being is focused upon eternity. Our citizenship in the kingdom of God. Our submission to our King, Christ. That protects us. Now, faith, we know, comes through hearing and hearing the Word of God. It's not separated from the Word. It's intimately tied to the Word of God. But it is our faith that gives us that protection against temptation. It gives us that outer shell that gets hit first. And if it is a strong faith, the temptation never gets all the way to us to cause us any problems. We see it out there. It's evident that it's happening. But it doesn't cause us any harm. Because our faith stops it. Our trust and our hope in God. Faith. Without it, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. There's that tie to eternity. Faith not only believes that God is there, God is protecting us, He's watching out for us, He will see us through all of these things, but that God has a place waiting for us, a place of reward, eternity, that is ours, if we stand firm. The shield of faith. To stop the fiery darts of Satan. And he says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet wards off blows to the head, and there's a connection to our confidence there. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, he said, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." What gives us confidence when we go out to fight this battle against Satan? Our confidence is in the salvation that's promised in Christ. Just because of the football season, these references seem to come to mind. You know, a fellow that's out there on a football field with a good, solid helmet on his head is a lot more confident in going after someone and tackling someone than a fellow would be if he was out there with nothing. Or if he was just out there with some baseball cap on his head. The stronger and more solid our hope of salvation is, the more confident we're going to be. How do we make that hope of salvation solid? We keep ourselves informed in the Word. We keep ourselves focused on doing the righteousness or doing the commands of God that brings about a righteousness to protect us. We have confidence that because we belong to the Lord, we can stand. Therefore, whatever blows Satan might cast at us are knocked away because of that confidence, and we're able to overcome. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, as we've said before, as we've looked at this armor that Paul describes here, just about every element of it can be traced back to the Word of God in some way or another. Our confidence comes from our study of the Word, confidence in our salvation, our faith comes from the Word. The truth is found in the Word. The commands that we must obey are found in the Word. But here's our weapon that we fight with. We don't fight with carnal weapons. We fight with the Word of God. Described as the sword of the Spirit, as the Hebrew writer says, it's a living and active word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Unless you're into Renaissance fairs and stuff, you probably don't do a lot with swords today. In this day and age, the sword was the major weapon of the soldier. A sword and a spear. This is a sword that cuts either way you go. It is always ready to strike down the enemy. Why? Because our sword is the Word of God. But you know what happens to a sword if you don't use it? If you don't take care of it, spend time with it, it deteriorates. It loses its edge. Gets nicks and cuts in it. And it becomes less and less effective. You know what happens to you when you don't use a sword? You become less adept at using it. I got a friend that does Renaissance, or had, he's really into those sort of things, and he used to train with swords. And he stopped training for a while. He got back into training just a few months ago, if I remember right. Maybe it's been a year or so. And he said it took him a long time to get back close to where he was because he hadn't been using it. He hadn't been practicing. Folks, if we want to be able to wield the sword of the Spirit to fight against Satan, we've got to be using it constantly. It's not only our protection, it is our offense. It's what allows us to stand. We need to be using it. There's one more thing that the Apostle Paul makes mention of. If we go down to verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, and be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You know what Paul tells us here? If we're going to stand, over in chapter 4 he says we've got to be unified. We've got to be united. In chapter 6 he says we've got to be properly equipped to fight that battle and to stand. And then in verse 18, he says, we have to be totally reliant upon God. We need to pray to God that He will be with us and He will help us to stand up and to hold one another up.
Here's another one of those places where I look and I read and I say, well, if the Apostle Paul had to do it, I'm pretty sure Dan Henderson's going to have to do it. Paul said, brethren, pray for me. Think about that for a minute. Here's the guy that had stood up before kings. He stood in front of Agrippa and said, you need to change your ways. I wish you were like me. You know all these things. Why don't you believe? He stood before Caesar. He stood before rulers. He stood before common people. He stood before religious leaders. And yet he says to the Ephesian brethren, pray for me that I will be bold in what I speak. If the Apostle Paul needed God's help, I know I do. We need to be relying upon God. I mean, it is His army we're fighting in. It's His rules we're obeying. He's the one that has designed the battle. He's the one that has set the troops in order, sent them where they needed to go. We need to submit ourselves to Him. Give ourselves over to the knowledge and understanding that it is with Him and with alertness and perseverance through our dependence upon Him that we will be able to stand up against everything. Who is able to stand? Well, just like in the book of Revelation, those who have put their trust and their hopes in God and are marked by their obedience to His Word, those will be able to stand in the final day. God is going to execute judgment upon the wickedness of this world.
Not totally unlike what He executed upon the Roman government and their emperor worship in the first century that we've been seeing in the book of Revelation. Except even more. Because it's not going to be just one nation. It's going to be the entire world. Everything will be destroyed. Unless I get the idea that the battle waits until the final days. We are fighting the battle of God right now. Right here. We need to unite together and work together as a congregation. We're not talking about calling all Christians everywhere into one big, huge group. We're talking about each individual congregation of brothers and sisters in Christ working together for the cause of Christ in our community, doing our part to serve the Lord and help one another grow and increase. We need to wear the armor that God has given us. We've been spending a lot of time in this work. Not just sitting there and reading from it, but dwelling on it, meditating on it. Day and night. Because it is what will allow us to avoid the fiery darts of temptation from Satan and to fight and deliver the blows that are necessary to overcome the wickedness of this world. You look at your life this morning and you find that you're not fighting that fight as you want to. We urge you to make the changes necessary to be a part of the army of the Lord and battling and fighting for Him. Never obey the gospel, submit yourself unto Him, because without the Lord you cannot stand. You fall in the category of all of those who are going to receive the wrath of God. Without Him, you cannot stand. Confess your belief in Christ as the Son of God. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You are truly willing to turn away from the world and give yourself wholly over to the Lord. You've done that in the past and you look this morning and find that you've strayed from that service. You've not been wearing the armor. You've not been working together with brethren and encourage you to correct those things and set them right. If we can assist you in that, why don't you come and let your desire be known while we stand in the church.